Good morning. Here is the Bible study.
The judgment study.
And I would just like to, I would like to leave. It's going to be chapter 49 in Jeremiah here. I don't think this was an irreverent question. I hope it wasn't an irreverent question. But Pastor John Schmidt said on upon arrival, well, are you ready to be done with Jeremiah?
Yes. The answer is yes.
The answer is yes, because the judgment language here just has a way of sapping your strength.
Maybe John Lekomsky should have just done all the judgments yesterday and got all the judging done.
Well, he actually turned that chapter into something productive. As I came in the studio, I didn't think there was a whole lot there. So the same challenge faces you today.
Oh,
are you ready?
I don't know. I just came back from vacation, so I'm where you were a few weeks ago.
That's Pastor John Schmidt. He's pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, a regular guest here on the Bible study program. Always something going on up there at Bethlehem. What do you got on your shirt there? Is that...
That is the Bethlehem Music Theater Camp.
Music Theater Camp?
Yeah, that was the summer.
What's that all about?
That was the summer Bethlehem Music Theater Camp through a couple of good friends, some good friends of our ministry. We were able to do something kind of unusual, and that is we had almost five weeks of daily music theater camp from about 8:30 till around 2 each day. And what that meant was that the kids learned about theater and music, and as well as media. And
what does this have to do with church?
Oh, man. And then at the end of it, they did a performance, excellent performance. There's a series called Broadway for Kids that takes Broadway musicals and puts them in sort of a kids, you know, abbreviated 25-30 minute format. They did Annie from, I think it was Broadway for Kids. Well, what it has to do with ministry, we had about 25, almost 25 kids who were involved in that. And every day in the music theater camp, there were three segments of Bible study, about 15, 20 minutes a pop. One was at the beginning, and then one right before lunch, and then one somewhere in the afternoon before we went home. So you think about 22, 23 days and three opportunities to speak about the faith. That's, 69 times? That's a pretty good ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Especially in a neighborhood where young people are really at risk.
Yeah, that is true. Well, they're at risk everywhere, but especially in our neighborhood, there's some special circumstances that make that true. And in the summertime, you know, parents still are going to work if they're working, and kids need a place to go and things to do. And, well, we could have them in day camp doing all kind of other things, or we could have them in a Christian camp, like a music theater camp, or as we had after that, we had a computer camp, which had sort of the same kind of format, and a lot of creative ways to bring the good news of Jesus to people.
So will you do it again?
It depends if we get the money to do it again.
Yeah, it takes a little money.
Yeah, it does. I mean, there are other music theater camps. In fact, a friend of mine was telling me that he sent his daughter to something like that. He paid like $250-$300 a pop for her. Yeah, and ours was free, and it included meals, breakfast and lunch. And so if we're able to find the finances, we're trusting God in that. It was a fabulous program, and there was so much good ministry that occurred in it. And kids who went to it still around the ministry at our church today. So that's good.
Excellent. All right, let's take this long chapter before us here and see what it has for us. Our numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us on the Bible study. Let's begin in prayer.
Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we come to this scripture, and that you would help us to see your seriousness of judgment, but then we also know your seriousness about your grace and your mercy to us. Help us to sort out things that we can apply into our lives today as we understand your prophecies to various peoples. And then as we come away from here, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take your words and not enable them only to be matters of information, but inspire us through them and change our lives, that we might be different people, people that are set on our hope in Jesus Christ and desiring to serve you in every way of life. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Schmidtke, why should I care what God had to say to Ammon back 2,500 years ago or whatever it is, or what he had to say to Moab, or what do I care?
I don't know. Why should you?
Well, what do you want to talk basketball?
Well, yeah, let's talk. Let's be honest. This is one of those days where we have to talk about it. And the reason we have to talk about it is just like Luke chapter 2, you know, the birth of Jesus. That's a great chapter of the Bible. Just like Rome.
We like to talk about
that. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. That's the, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we could go down the lines of some of the great chapters of the Bible. Romans 3, you know, justification by grace through faith on account of Christ. This, as well, is word of God. And we hold word of God in a precious way, because not of its word, but the source from whom it comes. And that's God. And God uses his prophet Jeremiah to speak words to groups of people here. In verse 1, chapter 49, concerning the sons of Ammon, thus says the Lord. If it didn't say that, we could rip it out of the Bible and say, oh, I really don't want to deal with Ammon and Edom and Damascus and all the other prophecies here. But because it's the word of the Lord, it says something to us. And remember this, because I think we can be honest to say sometimes we come to the scripture and it feels awfully dry. It tastes awfully dry. And yet God in his Spirit has got a moisture and a message for us in it. And I think we'll find that again today. Well, shall we start with Ammon, chapter 49, verses 1 to 6.
Verses 1 to 6, concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then has Milcom dispossessed Gad, and his people settled in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will cause the battle cry to be heard against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall become a desolate mound, and its villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall dispossess those who dispossessed him, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is laid waste. Cry out, O daughters of Rabbah. Put on sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro among the hedges, for Milcom shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasure, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring terror upon you, declares the Lord God of hosts, for all who are around you, and you shall be driven out, every man straight before him, with none to gather the fugitives. But afterward I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord.
Ammonites, some of these peoples we can say something about, and Ammonites would be one. Where do the Ammonites come from? If you go back into Genesis 19 and 20 and following, chapter 19, verse 20 through 38 or so, you'd find the Ammonites develop as a product of Lot's incestuous union, remember, with one of his daughters. That mess, that's where the Ammonites proceed. And the Ammonites, we can say also, are enemies of the Jews. Okay, so that these are people who are not friends with God's people. In verse 4, if you have your Bible open, of Jeremiah 49, we kind of get the flavor of the Ammonites, where it says, how boastful are you about the valleys? Your valley is flowing away. The picture is the Ammonites basically kind of set themselves up with pride. How boastful are your valleys? The Ammonites are in an area in which they have a valley that is surrounded by mountains on three sides. And you think about that, sort of think of a, here's a way to think of it. Think of sort of a U shape. U-shaped. Oh, like some football stadiums today are, mm-hmm. U-shaped. And if you've got mountains on each side, hey, you feel a little, you know, you feel confident and secure. Because at the very least, you've got people, you could have guards around on the top of the mountains so that you've got a view toward who might be coming to attack. And you know that if they're going to come to attack, they're really going to mainly come one way, and that's through the side that doesn't have the mountains on it. In the midst of this, also the Ammons, by the way, this Malcom or Moloch, we see him elsewhere. That's sort of their national god. They don't worship the true God. In the midst of this, three sides of mountains around them and this beautiful valley, the Ammonites basically are feeling, hey, we can make it on our own. Self-sufficiency. Pride. And God says he's going to come in and he's going to destroy the Ammonites. Behold, I'm going to bring a terror upon you. I'm going to be a terror to you who think you can stand on your own. And that's about all I can tell you about the Ammonites. But I can tell you a lot about the desire, the belief that I can stand on my own. We're all in that position. That's one of the hard things about, you know, when you're raising kids, when your kids are small, they're dependent on you. You know, they need you to provide in every way. And then as you get toward the teenage years, even amongst your best kids, I mean, best in the sense of, let's say, least trouble kids.
Compliant.
There's a fight that starts to go on. What's that fight all about? You raised three kids.
It's about moving from dependence to independence.
Yeah. And that's a real mess because, as a parent, remember, you're saying, I want them to be dependent on me, but then they're saying, well, I want to be independent of you to go and do my own thing. You get that fight between dependence and independence. And then remember the days when you and I were back in that time, 15, 16, 17, 18. We were, at least when I grew up, 18 was the magic number, not 21 as it is today. Mm-hmm. And on your 18th birthday, you proclaimed, I am an adult. I am independent. And then the rest of life you
Dad,
found.
Dad, can I have $20?
Yeah. You found out how stupid statement that was. Because as you went on from life, you found out how dependent you are. The moment you moved out of your parents' house, when you went to college, and you couldn't go to the refrigerator and find the new gallon of milk. And then you found out when you got your own apartment, and you had to go into the bathroom, and it was an urgent matter, and you saw that you had forgotten to replace the roll, and then you looked into the cabinet under the sink, and there were no more rolls, and you were in panic.
Mom's not there to do it.
Yeah, they didn't replace this. You got the idea. And that dichotomy of dependence, independence, also is a hard thing, really hard thing, spiritually. Because every part of us fights to say, I can handle stuff. It's the mark, and I think it's even harder for men. It's the mark of a man to take care of himself. You know, women there. You know. But we can't even say that today. A woman will say that too. It's the mark of my adulthood or my strength to be able to take care of myself. And yet spiritually, just the opposite. Just the opposite.
Now you're born independent.
Yeah.
That's what you think. And you mature into dependency.
God comes along and says just the opposite. Jesus says, you know what it's like between you and me? 15th chapter of John. He says, you're not like a branch over there growing on your own. You're a branch that's part of a bigger picture. It's connected to a vine. And as long as you stay connected to the vine, where you get all your nutrients from the vine and you get all your strength from the vine, the sap that comes from the roots and comes up the vine goes out to you in the branch, then you're going to be fruitful and life is going to be blessed. But if you think you can just sort of detach yourself from the vine, from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the older you get in life, isn't it true, too, that the older you get in life, the more clear that becomes? I think the more you live life, you start to see, yeah, I guess he was right. I thought I had it all together earlier. No. And the more you come to the Scripture, the more you see, oh, I thought I was really living for Jesus. I'd stop cursing. I'd stop drinking. I'd stop talking about my neighbor. And then the more I come to the Scripture and see, oh, sin isn't just about my mouth. It's not just about my actions. It's about my mind and my heart that just keep popping with mess. Just like, you know, like, sort of like, you know how sometimes the computer will pop up with, you know, advertisement after advertisement. What are they? Pop-ups. And it's all because sin isn't just what I do or what I say, it's who I am. And I'm dependent on someone to come in and clean me up and change me. And that's Christ. So the people of Ammon, we can handle it. Oh, no, you can't, God says. And to anyone who believes that they are going to exalt themselves, as Jesus would say, guess what happens?
You're going to be brought down.
Right. But to he who says, I can't exalt myself, Jesus comes and says, you will be lifted up. Prophecy number 2 against Edom, verse 7.
How far you want me to go?
Just give us a taste. Why don't you take us through verse 11?
Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy only enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me.
You know something about Edom, too. What? Edom? Yeah. Edom are the descendants of Esau. Remember? Esau, Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Esau, firstborn, even though Jacob is holding on to his heel as he comes out. And yet the tables turn. Esau is the one who is the blessing of the Lord upon him. God chooses to bless through the lineage of Jacob. And then Esau spends a good portion of his life living in hate, you know, and wanting to kill his brother, that at the end reconciles. But the Edomites and the Jacobites, if we can say that, the Esauites and the Jacobites, the Edomites and the Israelites, translation, are always going at each other, all the way back from their great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. These Edomites, the text tells us, are famous for wisdom. We glean that from verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is there no longer any wisdom in Teman? Has good counsel been lost to the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? Smarty pants, you've got an answer for everything. Edom, you always can figure things out. Edom, you're you know, the top in military strategy. Edom, that's your thing. Well, God says, how did he say in the New Testament, the Lord said, the wisdom of the wise I will bring down. That's God. Because no one is wise like the all-wise God. we all take our cues from him. And before we develop that a little further, it's interesting in his prophecy against Edom, we get some pictures and portraits of God's judgment. For example, verse 9, if you have your Bible open. It says, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, they would destroy only until they had enough. But I have stripped Esau bare. Remember from your other study of the scripture, the idea of when harvesters would come along in the fields, they would harvest the main part of the fields, but they would not harvest the corners, remember? And they would leave that for the poor and the widows. Yet what God says here is, like a grape gatherer, like a harvester, as I come with my judgment to you, it's going to be thorough. No one will be missed. No one will escape. No one will find a way out. It'll be complete. And then a little later, he gives us two other portraits. Verse 19, if you have your Bible open. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thickets of the Jordan against a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I will make him run away from it. When I think of a lion of thicket, getting ready to jump, God's judgment on those who wander and are away from him will be overpowering. In fact, there's another picture in verse 22. He will mount up and swoon like an eagle and spread out his wings against Bozrah, one of the cities of Edom. It's like a precision strike when God comes with his judgment. He goes exactly to where he needs to go, and he goes decisively. Now, you know something about that. I do too. God always knows the place to bring us back to our knees, that we might look to him. He knows the vulnerable area. To you who don't have a problem with the issues of possessions and riches, you're not a materialistic person, he's not going to bring judgment in that area. He's going to give you your wake-up call to repentance in a different area. To others of us, for whom it's hard to watch and deal with our mouth, God comes in different ways. Issues of health, God may come in a different way with judgment. But he always comes in a precise way. Something else I see here about his judgment. Verse 14, he sends an ambassador, an envoy. God can use people, nations here, forces right within our world to be the curb that tries to wake us up, to judge us, to direct us back to him. You know, the God who's coming with judgment here is still the God who says he wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, you know, as we're going through all these judgments here, he could just wait until judgment day and say, I'm not going to do anything, you know, and then I'll get them at the end. But he's coming now. Why? Because maybe somebody in Edom will get the message. Maybe somebody will hear the clock go off and say, wait, there's something about that, Lord God. And turn back to him.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmicke with us here today in Jeremiah 49. We'll return after this short break.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Now is the time to register for classes at Missouri Botanical Garden. If you'd like to grow green in your backyard or join explorers on their worldwide adventures, even take advantage of your own personal interest in gardening, photography, cooking, wine, or arts and crafts, Look into the more than 100 fall and winter classes for adults at the Garden and its family of attractions. Registration is now open, so don't miss out. Look online at mobot.org or call Missouri Botanical Garden.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A friend of mine found himself in the hospital a couple of weekends ago. He had been there for open heart surgery, and now he was having trouble breathing. It was reasonable that he should go to the emergency room to have it checked out. Now, one thing I've learned about working in a hospital is that there are several things you can tell admission secretaries that pretty much guarantee your admission to the hospital. Having trouble breathing is one of them. The doctor wanted to know what medications my friend was taking. One of them was Viagra. The doctor told him that a man with heart disease will aggravate his problems with his medicine. Funny, they never say that on the television commercials. Now, no one doubts that good nutrition and an exercise regimen leads to better health than an undisciplined lifestyle. But is there something even more important for us to learn about lifestyles than physical conditioning? I believe there is. St. Paul, writing in the New Testament to a young pastor named Timothy, wrote in what we quoted yesterday that everything God created is good and is meant to be used responsibly. Then the apostle went on to offer this advice to his young pastor friend. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Good spiritual nutrition, coming as St. Paul has stated, through the Word of God and prayer, keeps our bodies, minds, and spirits blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us today about spiritual disciplines that in turn can bring wholeness to our bodies and minds. Teach us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah and teacher. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is thankful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today we express our gratitude to Kalen and Kathy Leifer of Redbud, Illinois, Douglas and Jody Palm of Carlisle, Roger and Dee Fake of Baldwin, and Mark Wolfram of Homer Glen, Illinois. Your support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible. Numbers of 505-7850-1800-730-2727. We're talking about Jeremiah 49. And our guest is Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. So we're discussing judgment here against Edom. Any more to be said about that?
No, you were going to raise an interesting question.
Well, I was looking through my emails this morning, and we regularly get here emails from a internet ministry, I guess you could call it, for lack of a better term. It's a pastor who fancies himself to be doing ministry on the internet, pretty much. That's his
thing.
They have something called the Jonah Project. And they describe it by saying it's a huge vision from a huge God. And the scope of the project is enormous, they say. It's to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to every soul on the face of the earth and give each person the opportunity to accept the Lord as their Savior by faith. That's goal number one. And goal number two, the other main goal, is the ambitious project to call the United States back to God and the truth of His Word. And you know, we could sit here and discuss whether or not that's productive ministry, whether that's within the will of God and all those kinds of things. But it did occur to me that this man
seems to be a 21st century Jeremiah, at least for the American nation. We're talking about Damascus, we're talking about Edom, we're talking about Ammon yesterday, Moab. God had plenty to say to these nations. Does God have something to say to the United States, and could he use an internet pastor to do it? Is that just an outrageous possibility, or why wouldn't God still be talking to the nations?
I think the second thing on whatever website you were looking at, the second goal that you spoke about was to call the United States back to God and the truth of his word. That's a curious kind of a goal, an interesting goal, but curious in the sense of, what does that mean? What does it look like at the end? What would it look like if we're talking about calling the United States back to God and the truth of his word? What at the end does that look like? Because I think people would understand that in different ways. No more abortion in the land. Ah, we're there. Or, I don't know, no more stealing, killing, or hurting anyone. We're there. What would that look like?
It would look like heaven.
Yeah, or does it mean everybody's in church on Sunday morning in America?
Well, I don't know.
Because I think here's the thing that I wonder about with
don't
that.
Don't you aspire to an America where there are no abortions anymore?
I'd love to see an America where there are no abortions. But the goal is, what's the goal in the calls, let's say here in Jeremiah 49, the calls to repentance that are in here, the calls of judgment of sin. And, whenever you talk about judgment of sin, you equate it with repentance too. You know, that's what the judgment's for. God doesn't come judging just to say, I want to kick your butt. You know, he has a greater goal in it. His goal is repentance.
Well, that's what that's their first goal here, is to bring everybody to the Word of God, bring everybody to Jesus.
Right. What I'm saying, though, is the second thing, that the second goal in there, to call the United States back to God and the truth of his word. I think there are many people who would see Jeremiah-like calls in 2008 with the goal that if we could just get everyone to behave right, we made it. We can never get everyone to behave right. And you could behave right and still go to hell. I think, there's an important law-gospel distinction here. The judgment that comes is not to get me to do right. The judgment that comes on my life for sin is to humble me and bring me to repentance in the narrow sense of confession of sin, in the broad sense that also has to do with faith in Christ, that I know him.
Well, maybe there is a two-kingdom distinction here. Maybe the first goal is a right-hand kingdom distinction, an ecclesiastical distinction where you bring the word of God to people in order to convert them, to give them faith, to bring them into the kingdom.
Okay.
You can do that in the right-hand kingdom. But over in the left-hand kingdom, you can't necessarily do things that way. You don't talk, I don't think, you don't talk to the governor or the president or the mayor from the first commandment.
Mm-hmm.
But you do say, we need to clean up our streets. We need to close down the pornography stores. We need to run the strip clubs out of town. We need to arrest the drug pushers and shut down. You say that, don't you? And let's close the abortion clinic.
Yeah, but I think as you talk, and it'd be great for all those things to happen, as you talk about that, you got to be careful of bringing a false sense of righteousness in to saying, okay, if we took care of all those things, now we've got it done. How are you going to take care of the human heart?
With the first goal, over there on the church side of the equation.
Yeah, I don't think you can separate those two things there. Because, see, here's the issue.
You have to separate them. They're church and state.
Well, wait a minute. I'm seeing it in this sense. the relationship I have with Christ, that's kind of what they're talking about in the first goal. And then in the second goal, they're talking about the life I live. Justification, sanctification. You can't separate those two. They're linked. I can't live a different life until God makes me a different person. And then he's the one who constructs, the Holy Spirit constructs the different life. And I think sometimes, not just sometimes, many times, we go and we go to the cross, I'm saved and now, now I'm going to live the changed life. No, I'm dependent on the cross over and over again, not just for the forgiveness for the messed up life, but for the power of God that enables the right life to come forth.
It seems to me, in hearing and visiting with you over the months and years, correct me if I've misinterpreted this, but obviously you are doing gospel ministry at Bethlehem up in St. Louis, whether it's running basketball leagues, whether it's running a music camp, whatever it takes to get people in and involved so that they can hear the life-giving word of God, yes?
True.
And you come here, sometimes you're glowing because you baptize somebody or you confirm some folks.
Yeah.
And their lives are changed.
Yeah.
But then there's another side of the ministry. You've tried to provide housing.
Right.
Why did you want to provide housing? What is that? Because people need homes.
Right.
And when you did that, you ran into the government, didn't you?
Right.
And when you ran into the government and you had to fill out your forms and you had to maybe struggle with a representative or an alderman or something like that, you didn't start talking about, thus saith the Lord. You talked to them over there in the left-hand kingdom, the citizenship realm, in order to do a good thing.
Follow you, yeah.
So those two things are separate. They're different. They stand side by side. But the way you do business in the music camp and the way you do business with the alderman or the housing authority are two different mechanisms.
Yeah and no. I mean, but
yeah and no.
Yeah, no. It sounds like you're portraying that you can put two different hats on. You can't. You always wear the same hat. Christ. It's just you go into two different venues.
Well.
And you render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But you're still God's when you're going into that hearing or that meeting. You know, you don't stop being God's at that point to say, well, I'm not
suggesting that you do in any sense.
Yeah.
Not in any sense. But I do think that if you were to go into the church and do the work of the evangelist, the work that you do, and do it in a citizen's way, with forms and laws and boundaries and requirements, that's not the way that the kingdom of the right works.
How do you attack the problem of abortion, the sin of abortion?
I think you attack it two ways. You work on the right-hand side of the question, one-on-one with people, either individually or in groups, collections of people, and you make the case to them about how abortion fits into the Word of God, how the Word of God sees abortion. And you to the extent that you know how, you deliver God's will and word on the subject of abortion, and you allow that word to change those people's hearts as God sees fit.
Mm-hmm.
But over on the left-hand side of the question, you might stand on a street corner with a sign in your hand on Life Sunday in October that says abortion kills children, and your witness is to the people who are driving by. And you may stand with a sign out in front of the abortion clinic in your neighborhood, and you may write a letter to your alderman and say, you know, this is a blight on our community, and we need to close it. You do those kinds of things.
Why are those two different?
Because
you're the same Christian who's doing both.
Because in the first case, and I'm not locking this in, I'm just, in the first case, you're actively applying the Word of God to the people you're talking to.
Right.
In the second case, in the left-hand case, The Word of God has done its work on you, and you attempt to influence your representative or your alderman, not necessarily with the Word of God. You don't say to him, "Thus saith the Lord" in Matthew 5.
Well, you do, but you're just saying it in a different way. You're saying it by your presence and what you believe.
Correct. But a Mormon could make that case. A Hindu could make that case. A Muslim can make that case. A Muslim who does not believe that abortion is right or believes that it's wrong can exercise influence over his legislator just the way you can.
True. Because in the legislature, they're deciding things from a different principle than what we are. You know, we're deciding things on the basis of the Word of God. In our government, they're not deciding basis on the Word of God. We're not a theocracy.
As a matter of fact, if you were to play the Word card in the left-hand setting, it might get rejected just because your legislator will say, "No, you violated the separation of church and state
right
now, and I'm not even going to talk to you anymore."
Right. I wonder, though, I still get the feel, the vibe, that though we're talking about, you know, two separate hats, I think we've got to come back to say it's one faith that just speaks in different places. You'd agree with that, right?
Sure, yeah, I agree with that.
And the danger, I think, is, look, if the end happens of there are no more murders and there are no more break-ins, okay, have God's goals been accomplished? Well, we would say no. If people still were not of faith and had no relationship with Jesus Christ. I guess that's what I'm holding up in this, is that the judgment of God always comes to bring people to a relationship with God, and we know it as the only way we can be with Him is through the blood and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what changes us as the salt as we go out into the world. But it keeps always returning back to the sanctified life, keeps coming back to the justified life, which fuels it over and over and over again.
So let's go back to the original question. Can an American, mm-hmm, who happens to be a pastor, call out to the United States of America to repent? Can a person be Jeremiah in the 21st century as Jeremiah was? These are not the people of God. Edom, Moab, these are enemies to the people of God.
Right. When you're talking about
chosen
the
people of God,
when you talk about can someone call out to the, you know, to America and say repent? What do you mean by that? Just change your behavior, or turn back to God?
Well, and that's, now we've come full circle.
Yeah.
Because this particular evangelist lists two goals.
Right.
And one would appear to be a right-hand kingdom goal, to evangelize America and the world, for that matter. And the other appears to be a left-hand kingdom goal: stop sinning, stop doing these wicked things. In Germany, if you'd lived in Germany and you were aware that they were gassing Jews down the road, and you prayed to God, you know, "Oh God, save us and stop this horror," and then turned around and said to an administrator or a leader, "This is wrong, you have to stop this," you know, you're operating in two different places there.
Does the church have two messages or one? I think maybe that's
I'm not sure where you're going there, but the church has...
The
church has a law message and a gospel message.
Right, but I guess even in putting the law and the gospel together in the bigger sense...
Yeah, the church has one message.
One message. Turn
salvation
back
in Jesus Christ.
Right, right. Or if we say it in a broader way, turn back to God. God turns us back to Him. Turn back to God. The church's message is not stop sinning. I mean, oh boy, I really dug myself in there. Here, act right, behave right.
No, that's not its primary message.
That's a subsidiary message within the turn back to God.
But as soon as you deliver the primary message, you're going to have to be ready with the secondary message.
Yeah, because otherwise those people are going to be out of line and all that.
Well, Paul says that. That's what Paul says in Romans. Okay, so now you know we're saved. Can we do whatever we want? May it never be.
Here, let me ask you this. is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith because of his grace, that you are his baptized child. Is that enough for you to be what God wants you to be? Or do you need to come along quick to say, okay, you've been saved, blood of Jesus bought you, now, okay, let's get out those Ten Commandments, whack, 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 whack.
Well, the saved person is a, at the same time, justified and sanctified person, is he not?
He is.
And didn't you just say you can't separate justification and sanctification?
Exactly.
So,
I think even in the church... Oh, sorry, we're going off on opinion here, but just an observation. I think even in the church, sometimes we work too much about policing.
Oh, there's no doubt.
Instead of because we don't trust the gospel enough to say...
That's because we can see the actions, we can't see the hearts.
Yeah, but our job is not ever to police. Our job is to bring the word if we believe what the scripture says, and the word does its work.
Well, now, wait a minute. If my neighbor in my church, fellow member,
mm-hmm.
friend of mine,
mm-hmm.
is cheating on his wife.
Right.
I'm supposed to cover my eyes and go, okay, well.
No, what did I just say? You bring the word to him.
Well, most folks, maybe not Pastor John Schmidtke, would say that's policing.
No, bringing the word with the goal of restoration, that's the word. You bring the word to him for repentance, him or her, desiring for restoration through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is the reestablishment of the relationship with God and the relationship with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. That becomes the goal, not the, oh, we're going to get you to act right, we're going to get you to behave right, because behave right and act right and still be out of the family.
So if what I'm hearing, am I hearing you say that? You're going to go back to Bethlehem. You're going to seek some funding. You're going to get that next music camp lined up. You know, it's almost September. That means the basketball leagues are going to be firing up again here pretty soon. You have a great ministry among young men up there. You've brought a lot of young men off the streets into basketball at Bethlehem, and you're preaching the word, and you're administering the sacraments up there. And, you know, if there's an abortion clinic three blocks down the road, whatever. Is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Here,
it's kind of what I'm hearing.
I'll give you the basketball translation of what I'm saying since you brought it up. You know, at our church, when you come, if a young man came, it's the rule that you have to be in church to play on our high school basketball team, the one that you've reffed in that.
Mm-hmm.
Got to be in church. If you're not in church that Sunday, you don't play that Sunday afternoon.
Wow, that sounds like a left-hand...
It's rule, yeah.
Regulation
yeah, yeah.
there.
But now here's the issue. We've gone an entire season and maintained the rule and enforced the rule, and the rule was kept, and lost the person because they never got past the rule to the relationship with Jesus for a variety of reasons.
So then the question is, does that outcome invalidate the rule?
No, it doesn't invalidate the rule. But what the point is that the goal, and every time this happens, it reminds me of it. The goal is not to keep the rule. The goal in the end is that that person, that young man, comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't celebrate at the end and say, oh, they were in church every week. We did what we were supposed to do.
You can trade off your basketball, which is what he's after, for the opportunity to create the opportunity of an expectation that he come to church. And that just means that you have an opportunity to do that right-hand thing. And it may work and it may not. It probably has, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Don't you have successes
as
failures?
Sure.
We thank God for the successes.
Yeah.
But you know, if you didn't have the rule, you wouldn't have those successes that you have now.
Well, the rule, you're right. The rule of them, of the person needing to be exposed to the Word of God. What we're doing in the end is we're trusting the Word of God to do its work. And it will. The when is up to God, you know, because we know all the way back from Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, that the word is not going to force itself on someone.
Well, I hope our listeners, I'm sorry to interrupt you here. We've got like 3 minutes left.
Sorry.
I hope our listeners have found this to be beneficial. It, we departed a little bit from Jeremiah 49, but that's okay. But I got one question on this text before we're done in the just over 2 minutes that remains. As it pertains to Ammon, in verse 6, the Lord says, "Afterward, I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites." Said the same thing about the Moabites in 48. And he says it about Elam.
Verse 39.
In verse 39. But he doesn't say it about Damascus, Kedar, Hazor. At least he doesn't say it that clearly.
Yeah.
Do you know why? Is there a reason why some and not others?
Nope.
Or well, then it turns out all I needed was...
Nope.
I didn't need 2 minutes. I just needed 10 seconds.
Don't know why. Don't know why he'll restore the fortunes. And what does that mean? He'll restore them as nations? You know, will he restore them to use them in a different way at some point? Here's what we do know. We do know that God damns nobody.
What?
God damns nobody, condemns to hell nobody.
Let's jump over to Matthew 24 and 25.
God's will is that everyone be saved.
So what happens there?
Ezekiel, I desire that each one turn from their wicked ways and live. What happens there is the individual person turns away from God. We all turn away from God. And when God comes with his good news, it's rejected. That's why people are condemned. But here comes God over and over again. And, you know, that's the thing about our God. Isn't it a good thing that he didn't just, you know, send the light once on your life or the good news of Jesus one time, but it's this message that keeps getting sent to you over and over and over. I love you, and I want you to be mine. And he does that to the vilest of people. Case in point, Paul. And a lot of other people. And he comes to people who, oh, the rest of the world, the left-hand kingdom would say, oh, can't use. Like someone like Rahab. Remember those lists at the beginning of Matthew and then in Luke of where you trace the line of Jesus? There's murderers on there and adulterers and harlots and people who cheated and all those other kind of things. But there's God coming to all of them and through his son Jesus Christ saying, you are mine.
Thank you, John.
Whew. This was a tough one.
We have to get some of those music campers in here sometime and see what they can do. Bring them into Studio A here. Ask the Pastor is next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.